So, are you ready for a little bit of word this morning? Yeah. Okay, good. I want to talk to you about Hoosiers. Yeah. You're going to be like, where's this going? I did this once before. Some of you might remember it. I actually wore an Indiana IU t-shirt that day. And I was talking last week on some things that just kind of tied into something I said 6 years ago. And I got to thinking about it, and so I grabbed some of that information, and I'm kind of, this is a hodgepodge message this morning, but today's title will be, Who's Your Ministry? And, well, hang in there, it'll get somewhere, but first, here's some things that have been thought to be the origin of the name Hoosier. Because you may not be aware of this, but Hoosiers have really no guarantee of what they are. It's true. They don't. they don't know where the word Hoosier came from. No one can prove it without any doubts. So here are some of the theories. One of the theories was that Hoosa was the American Indian name for maize or corn. How many of you know there is a lot of corn in Indiana? But reality is, when Indiana was started, it was more trees than corn. And then they started clearing the land. So that's a very doubtful origin of Hoosier, from Hoosier. There is also a guy whose name was Hoosier, who supposedly was a contractor who built the canals, who was a canal builder, and all of his employees were called Hoosiers. But the dating on that makes that one kind of doubtful, so that's maybe not it. One of the more popular ones is the settlers who settled in that part of the country. When someone approached and they would hear them coming, they'd say, "Who's there?" And it became Hoosier. Who's there? Maybe. Another one is when people in Indiana, and they seem to be pretty friendly. We lived there for 10 years. We were Hoosiers for 10 years. What's that? Half Hoosier, yeah. Yeah, so there's some people who have connections to India. We're not that far from it, you know. So, but supposedly, it may have come from the idea of when people would meet you, they'd say, "Well, who's your mom? Who's your dad?" Yeah, yeah, that's cute. And one of the theories is that there was a bar fight, and a guy got his ear cut off, and they said, "Who's here?" there are actually two that have merit. One that they think it's probably one of these two or connected, probably to the first one I'm going to give you. It seems that there's a possible connection with the Scottish term who, which the Scottish don't say hill, they say who. Got to go climb the who over here. We don't have any who's over here or over there. No hills around here anywhere. But yeah, was a high place or a hill. And the fact that the Scottish Highlanders actually came through the Cumberland Gap and began to settle along the Ohio River, and especially in the Indiana area, north of Kentucky, and they worked their way up into Indiana, they think that perhaps it was developed there. I remember when I first got here, it's 25 years ago, that we were being voted on the second Sunday of August. And then the third Sunday of August, we got the call that we were coming here. And so I spoke here August 10th, 25 years ago. And I remember the first football game after we arrived, and we went to the football game. There was a guy, and he had an Indiana shirt on, and I got to talking to him. And I said, "So, you know the stories about where Hoosier came from?" And he goes, "Yeah," and he rattled them all off, including the ear thing, you know. I said, "Have you heard the one that seems to be one of the most credible and is considered the most credible of all?" And he says, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, that the Highlanders came through the Cumberland Gap, and then they settled, and then they filtrated up into Indiana. And so Highlanders were hill people. Who was a hill? And so if they were a hill people, they were called Hoosiers." And he goes, Oh, so we come from Highlanders. I said, yeah, you come from a bunch of hillbillies. He just didn't like that for some reason. I was not sure why he didn't care for that. But then I did hear one more, and this was kind of interesting to me. There's a possibility that a black Methodist minister named Henry Hoosier, who ministered on the frontier during the Second Great Awakening, his ministry was responsible for establishing many, many Methodist communities along the Ohio River. And so, interestingly enough, Hoosier could be a term that has its connection to revival. That's interesting. So last week I was talking about what we are building, or more specifically, who we are building. Remember that from last week? If you didn't hear last week, it's up on the internet. You can go find it. It's not hard. You just go to BethelDefiance.com, click resources, click on YouTube or podcasts, and boom, right there it is. It's really easy to find it and hear it. So if you didn't catch last week, it's worth listening to. And if you can't do that, I can get you a copy. We can still make CDs or DVDs or whatever. So just let me know. But it reminded me of this message from 6 years ago when I preached that last week, after I'd actually preached it. And that one was called Who's Your Mission? Today I'm just modifying a little bit, Who's Your Ministry? But the focus on that ministry last week was on the who of who we minister to. Who are we ministering to? And I want to share some of those ideas in combination with some other things today, just to kind of throw us together. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at some scripture there, and then we're going to jump to Philippians chapter 1 right away too. And I'm going to kind of marry those two scriptures, both written by Paul. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start with the 19th verse. I hear some pages turning. It's such a lovely sound. Used to hear a lot more of it, but now we all have those little things where we push buttons. And I still say somebody should come up with an app where you push when you turn the pages in a Bible and it still rustles. That'd be fun. So verse 9 of chapter 9, or verse 19, excuse me, of chapter 9, it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And just let me say this, a servant. The word servant there is in the understanding of slave. Like you go and you give yourself to someone, and in exchange for them keeping you alive, you do whatever they want. That's the kind of servant he's talking about. So we would call that slavery today. And he says, "I do that I might win the more." Verse 20, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law," and then in parentheses is, "not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ." And then, you know, I'm going to suggest that if you think Paul was much of a legalist, you need to read the rest of what he says, because he wasn't a legalist. He knew that the law had served its purpose and that we were under grace now. And there's a lot that I could preach there, but let's not get hung up there because of other things that I want to talk about today. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak." That really sounds interesting, if you think about that. But again, I don't want to get too long in that. "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it, be partaker of it with you." Okay, interesting passage that Paul has there. And I was recently even talking to some other pastors about this idea, "I become all things to all men that I might win some." We are very focused these days on cultural relevance. I was talking a little bit with the leadership last night in a leadership meeting. Relevancy is a big deal for a lot of churches, but I heard someone say something very interesting the other day, and I really liked it. Which is more important, relevance or reverence? If we're not really doing what God wants us to do, we can try to be relevant all day long. And I jokingly said, you know, we may want to minister to cannibals, but taking people along that we can give them to eat probably isn't a good idea. Not going to work very well. So there's that. And then let's add to that what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. you want to get there, you can, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. There is a strong pull from both sides. I have a desire to leave this world to be with Christ, which is much better, but it is more important for you that I stay. I am sure I will live to help you grow and be happy in your faith. This will give you reason to give more thanks to Christ Jesus when I come to visit you again. First of all, that's a really interesting passage to me because it's like Paul saying, oh, I could die if I want to. Yeah, well, Paul was all the time in peril, so it would have been pretty easy for Paul to, by just saying a few things, lose his head, which is ultimately what he did. But I have a question for you, just based on what we've just heard in these two passages. Why are you still on this planet? What motivates you to still be on this planet? What? I don't want to kill myself, and I just have to put up with this planet. Well, I'm not suggesting a doctrine of you can kill yourself anytime and go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But Paul was making it very clear that his reason for living was obvious to him. He understood his reason to exist, his purpose. And I think sometimes, maybe this isn't true of you, but I can battle it, so I'm assuming that you're enough like me that, you know, there's so much going on, so many things I want to accomplish, so much I feel like I've got to do. I'm just trying to get everything done, and sometimes I get distracted from my purpose. And I'm not living on purpose, I'm kind of living by accident. Or as my kids used to say, on accident. When did that become acceptable, by the way? Because I've noticed a lot of people say that now. When I was a kid, something happened by accident. But nowadays, it happened on accident. Have you noticed that? I don't know when that got changed. And I'm not sure that's good English, but that's what it got changed to. What is the primary purpose for each and every believer? Now, some people would say, well, we're here to worship God. And I don't want to downplay that in a way that makes you think that worship isn't important, and you'll see how it ties in here in a second. But I'd like to suggest that sometimes I think there might be a little misunderstanding in that kind of thinking. If it takes you the wrong direction. If my worship to God is the priority, then why would God leave me here? And I've thought about that sometimes. There are some people I think would have been better off if I prayed with them to receive Jesus and they just died. Because they're having a heck of a time not backsliding all the time. And somebody says, well, you think they're not going to go to heaven because they backslid? You know, there's a lot of debate about that among theologians. I'm not even going to go there this morning. But I will say this. Backsliding is way worse for you than it is for God. Because it leads into all sorts of lifestyle things that don't work. So, living the right kind of life is a better kind of life for you. I'm limited in my worship while I'm living here. There's just only so much that I'm going to be able to do. How many think when I get to heaven I'll be able to worship nonstop? For billions and billions of eons. Yeah. And all of humanity will be discarded when I've reached my heavenly home, and no limits on my worship will be there anymore. It's going to be pretty good. But apparently, even though I'm sure that Paul was fully aware of what it was like to be in the presence of God, how many think Paul probably had some experiences? He was caught up in the third heaven. I think he had some experiences that were pretty cool. So, you know, I'm all for experiences in times of worship and in intimacy with God. But Paul, though he knew what was going to be his when he got there, wanted to stay here more. I find that fascinating. And the staying here more took on the apparatus of being a slave. So Paul says, I want to stick around for you guys, and I get to be a slave. How fun is that? Yay! Like, I get to give up more of my own rights and more of my own stuff so I can stay here with you so that you can become what God wants you to become. That's fantastic. He didn't recognize as much what he was called to as he did who he was called to, though. Isn't that interesting? The who of all of this is a big deal. I believe that one of the things that too many American churches, at least, I'm not familiar with a lot of churches in other parts of the world, so I won't cast aspersions on them. And I'm not really casting aspersions on us as the American church, but I think sometimes we miss out on the one-on-one ministry. That's why when I saw that in the bulletin this morning earlier, I mentioned before the message, you know, everyone gets to be a greeter. One-on-one ministry. I even got a message on greeting. Maybe I need to pull that back out again so I can remind you of what greeting does and how important it is and how valuable it really is to the kingdom. Just greeting people. Just, howdy, how you doing? Asking questions. The Jesus movement, and it later kind of morphed into the charismatic movement, but it happened during the late 60s and 70s. It was a grassroots movement where a lot of ministers were not in charge. A lot of people just went out and started doing stuff because no one told them they couldn't. They got saved in some back room someplace and drug out to some creek or park with a pool or a pond or whatever. They got baptized. They didn't know what they were doing. They started reading their Bibles, and they hadn't been connected to churches in a lot of cases, or if they had, the sour-faced prunes at the church weren't exciting them. Some of you know I said I grew my hair long to be a Christian because I thought that's what real Christians look like at 14 years old. I stopped cutting my hair. On my 14th birthday, I was like, I'm saved now. I'm not cutting my hair anymore. This is what real Christians look like. And I didn't get it cut for 2 years. And I looked like Absalom because my hair was always back when I had it. So, you know, the Jesus people just started sharing Jesus with everybody around them. They just thought, this Jesus that we've experienced is so good, everybody should have him. They actually thought it was true. It's kind of cool. And I feel like many Christians in the day that we live in focus on what they think they're called to do instead of seeing who they're called to minister to. I remember going to Virginia. It'll be 5.5 years now ago, probably, something like that. We went down to Virginia to see my son and his wife and their new little girl. And we'd seen her a couple times as a baby, but we're going down now, and she's at that age where she's walking and starting to talk and do things. And we get there, and we had been there just a couple of minutes, and she comes over and grabs my finger. And so here I go. Where are we going? And she starts leading me, and she leads me into this room that they had set up for her in the house that was her room. And all of her toys were in there. And we get in there, and there's a little table. And I wasn't sure the little chair would be okay, but she pulled me into the little chair, and then she handed me a cup of tea. Well, there wasn't any tea in it, but you know what that looks like. She wanted me to play with her. But since toddlers aren't my ministry, I said, no thank you, and I went and got her mother. Because toddlers aren't my ministry. So I realized I was outside of my call, and I went and got her mother. That's kind of how we think sometimes, I'm afraid, in the modern church. The opportunities that are there can be ignored because, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. But, you know, I could not do that because I'm Pawpaw. And I had a connection to her that even though I had not done anything like that for like 30 plus years, because, you know, I had a little girl of my own who pulled that kind of stuff on me, but I really hadn't had a little girl to do that with who saw me and just assumed that I was automatically going to do that. It was kind of cool. So you know what happened. But I was aware of my, of the who that was in front of me. So I sat down and I immediately began to worship with a teacup that was empty. And you're like, worship? What do you mean worship? You played with your grandchild. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did. And it was worship. What do you mean it was worship? Assuredly, I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 40. You think God was pleased with me that I didn't find some rusty old, nasty old man inside of me who was like, well, yeah, I can't do this right now? Or do you think he was pleased with me that I sat down and took a little time with my granddaughter? Life sometimes gets so busy that we lose awareness. We get so focused on the what and we forget the who. And it's the who of ministry that actually determines what we should be doing. Doesn't it? That's really where our what should start, with the who. Who does God want me to bless? Who does God want me to touch? I'm not saying you never tell somebody I don't have time right now. There are times when there are some other who, you know, I have this happen to me a lot. I will be on the phone, and while I'm talking to somebody, we get into a significant conversation, and then my phone starts to blow up. You know, and I see somebody else that I need to talk to, and I'm thinking I need to shut this person off so I can talk to this person, but this person needs me right now, and then my wife calls, and of course she trumps everything, right? No, she doesn't always. She knows I can call her back. And you know how that works? See how that works? There's times when I've heard people say, you need to make sure you know how to say no, because your yes is no good if you don't know how to say no. So I'm not saying you always have to do everything, but there are times when we just don't feel adequate at something, so we try to pass it on to somebody else when God, by His Spirit, has led us into that opportunity for us to do something. This is yes. And then Paul made it really hard for us to say, well, but I can't. But in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes when we try something, even if we don't really do it well, the appreciation, the connection, the relationship, the things that happen when we try and they recognize that we tried, even though it wasn't our thing, creates a dynamic where God can get in and do things that He couldn't do otherwise. It's powerful. It's truly powerful. So today I'm asking, just as I did 6 years ago, who's your ministry? Maybe we can become more like that guy who may be the reason that Hoosiers are called Hoosiers. Maybe we can be a little bit more of a revivalist and make a difference. Every day, we have an opportunity to wake up and see ministry opportunities all around us. They are. They're all around us. They're there all the time. We probably pass 100 ministry opportunities a day just by going to Walmart and a couple other places. I'm not saying you have to minister to everybody that comes, but the opportunities will come out of those opportunities that are your opportunities. And that's the part that we need to think about. And not just things to do, but people to see touched. So last night, we went to Walmart. We needed to exchange. My grandson is no longer a slim. We bought pants for him and we took them home. He tried one on and he couldn't even come close to getting at the button. And we were like, uh-oh. so we went back and we got, not husky, but just regular fit. And it gained enough that he could buckle it nicely, and he looked good. And so while Lisa was focused on her who, which was the grandson, and getting those things done, I ran into a couple people. I saw them from a distance, and I could have said, well, you know, we need to get in and out of here and get back to the house, and da 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 da. But then I looked over, and Lisa was working through trying to find the right size, you know, the piles that are all mixed up from people like me who go in and mix them all up. So, not on purpose, just because I can't remember where I got it from. But anyway, she was working on it. And so I took the time to stop and talk to two different couples. Couple, single, and a couple. And one person was telling me about a house they bought. They were all excited. Moving to our neighborhood, by the way. Yeah, I didn't get to tell Lisa. I'll tell you later. And the other one was a young person who used to come here to church, and they live a distance away now, and her husband, and they've been back to visit, but they haven't been for a while. But I just loved on them a little bit. Just talk to them, ask them questions. Spend a little time just making them feel valued. There wasn't any signs and wonders. There wasn't any miracles. No one asked for healing. We didn't take up an offering. But it was really good. As we are getting things done, just doing our daily stuff, these opportunities sometimes pop up if we just start to look at the who and don't get so busy doing the what. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. I heard someone talk about this verse once, and they said basically as they were going, they just, wherever they went, they just, Jesus just went with them. And they couldn't help themselves because they recognized the presence of Jesus with them wherever they went, and suddenly they found themselves sharing something and connecting to people. Now, the interesting thing about this particular verse, verse 4 of chapter 8, is it's a verse that is at the end of a few other verses. Chapter 7 is where they martyr Stephen. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, it says, after the martyrdom of Stephen, that's when Saul, who later became Paul, decides to go out and start whacking as many people as he can and throwing people in jail and persecuting as many people as possible. And that's why they scattered. I would like to suggest, I've been saying this for years, by the way, I believe every single one of you is destined to spend a certain amount of time in a nursing home. Do you want to spend it now or spend it later? Every single one of you is destined to spend time at a hospital. You want to spend it now or you want to spend it later? You could probably go visit someone in the hospital, visit someone in the nursing home. Probably every single one of us is going to spend a certain time behind bars. You know, probably not maybe. But you know, there's probably a destiny for each one of you. I'm trying to get all my time behind bars now, all my time in nursing homes now, all my time in the hospitals now, so that later I won't be there for some other reason. However, my destiny may be longer period of time in behind bars or something like that. Well, you know, people are going to ask me questions one of these days, and I don't know where the laws are going to go with all this, but they're going to have a hard time getting me not to giggle when people come up to me and tell me there's something they're not. And as a preacher, if I point out that reality is reality, and that's illegal to point out reality, I could end up behind bars for that. You probably won't have to worry about that. But that could happen to me in the future. I don't know. But I'm not going to tell somebody there's something that they're not. Thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness. I'm not going to do that. So I could get myself in trouble for the way I'm preaching today, but that's all right. Paul lost his head over telling the truth. But yeah, this persecution broke out against the church. I would like to suggest that if God can't get us to go out and do it on our own, he may help us. Yeah. I hope we don't have to be helped along, motivated as we're scattered abroad to take the good news out that way. I would like to think that we'll just start sharing the good news everywhere we are, and maybe he'll let us stick around a while where we are. I know we're all busy. If you're not busy, God bless you. I'm glad for you. I find too much to do. And if I don't find something to do, my wife will. But if we see the places we go and the things we do as opportunities, in other words, I got to go into Walmart. If I can stand outside of Walmart and be a little more aware that I'm walking into a place that might have someone inside of it that could use a blessing or an encouragement or a prayer or just a hug or just anything. And while I'm going up and down the aisles, I mean, it's really easy. I'm kind of men, I think, can identify with this. I go to Menards to get something, and then I go home. And I get home and realize that I needed to get something else. I go, when Lisa sends me to Meijer, I go to Meijer to get whatever she told me to get. And she sends me a good list, and usually it's enough. However, when Lisa goes to Meijer, she thinks of other things that she needs to get, which they do need to be gotten. So her style is to kind of wander in and out a little bit and just kind of look up at the signs and think about things. And me, I'm like, okay, that's over here, and that's there, and that's there, and that's there. Okay, ready, set, go. Boom, 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 boom. Get out as fast as I can. Different people. Or maybe it's the difference between men and women. I'm not sure which. Yeah, my wife says, yeah. But if we can also remember, while we're actively pursuing the things that we need to pursue and are important to take care of, you know, it's important for your family. The who of your family needs you to get some things, don't they? The who of your family needs you to take care of things. When I have my grandson over, he needs stuff that we don't have at the house. Lisa sent me out the other day with him, said, buy him some food that he'll eat. We came back with a bag of Doritos. And it's like, you didn't get enough stuff. I said, yeah, but every time you go out and get him stuff, there's always stuff left over because he doesn't end up eating it, and then I end up eating it. And then I don't want it to go to waste, so it goes to waste. That's the way it works, you know. Sometimes when we keep our mind on the who of who we minister to and who's our ministry, who's your ministry, when we keep our mind on that, sometimes it's easier for us to be able to change what we're doing, and the what changes, and we start really affecting people and making a difference in the kingdom. We can more easily be led by the Spirit and find ourselves doing what we might otherwise not even do. But we choose to let God direct us. And as we minister to people, we bring glory to God, because when we minister to people, we're ministering to the least of these. And it's like touching Jesus. So I know this is a little bit of a quirky idea, who's your ministry? But maybe it'll help you remember it. You know, I didn't go out and buy you all red IU shirts. So you'd have one to wear. You wouldn't wear it anyway. Yes, exactly. I'm an Ohio State fan. I'm not going to do that. What's that? Yeah, give them all to somebody else. I know you were talking about. Here's the thing. I never did wear cardinal and white. I think it's their colors. Cardinal and cream, they call it. There you go. I live close there. We lived close to IU at one point. But I never was a fan. But I am a fan of you. And I'm a fan of you remembering your opportunities. And if you start letting those things happen, then there is that really amazing possibility that you get to see Jesus at some point, and he looks at you and says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And again, it doesn't have to be a miracle. For me, sometimes it's just a miracle that I think and remember to do stuff outside of my little list. So I hope this will help you remember who you're ministering to. Let me suggest this one more thing. Maybe you need to make a list. You know, sometimes if we write down, I need to minister to this person, or I need to minister to that person, or, you know, I haven't seen this person in a while, or I haven't heard from that person for a while, or I wonder what they're doing, or make that phone call. Don't wait for them to call you, call them. Don't wait for them to come see you, go see them. Take a minute and think about somebody who could use a little bit of your time to be encouraged. There are all sorts of people who they're just needing someone. And I believe in sowing and reaping. So I know, again, if I start doing that now, then someday when maybe I can't, I will have begun to reap what I sowed before. Does that make any sense? Someday, like happened to my granddad, my dad and the doctor had to say, Bill, we need your keys. And Bill couldn't drive anymore. And it wasn't long after that that Bill ended up in a place. And my dad would go see him a lot. And Bill didn't like not having keys. It made such an impact on my father that when they moved here and they decided they weren't going to move back into their house and we sold their house, he just sold the car and everything. He said, no, I'll let you drive from now on. I'm not going to do to you what my dad did to me. I'm just saying. And by the way, my dad never wanted for a ride. Anytime he wanted to go someplace, I was right there. So I believe that we can prepare for the future by ministering powerfully right now. Amen? Good. All right. I should pray for you. Father God, let this sink in. If nobody else needed it, Lord, I did. Let it sink in. Let us continue to remember and focus on the who of ministry so that what you want done will get done. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.